Praise God that we have another day to worship Him together. As I was preparing this week through study and prayer, I'm forced to give an apology because last week I said that this week we would spend time speaking about the Lord Jesus and His work in God's glorious plan for salvation. That's seen there in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. And that we would get into verses 7 through 12. But I got hung up on verse 7 and had to park there because it was too good and I did not want to lose an opportunity for us to think about this on a day when we would join together partaking in communion. And verse 7 just speaks of the rich blessing that we have because of Christ's sacrifice. And I don't know if it's just me, but sometimes I feel like some key components in our Christian faith and walk we can lose sight of. And they don't really touch us like they once did. Now, we may feel lonely or left out, but the Lord is with us every day. We may feel like God hates us and is mad at us because of our sin, even though we know we're saved and we're justified, and yet we have that feeling. We could have these feelings that combat against true these spiritual truths that Paul already said we were blessed with every one of them. So we were blessed with every spiritual blessing. And yet we can fall into depression and doubt and anxiety and worry and fear and all of these other feelings. And yet they go against what God has done for us and to us through Jesus Christ. And so I wanted to make it very, very clear this morning. This is equally as important as our justification or as God dwelling with us or in us as a spirit, is that we are redeemed. We are redeemed. And this morning what I want to do is I just want to focus our attention on what it is when we say that we are redeemed. When the Scriptures tell us that we are redeemed, what are the Scriptures really saying? Or is that just Christianese for I'm saved? I want us to mine a little bit deeper this morning to think about our redemption. In Ephesians 1, verse 7, Paul says, in Him, speaking about Jesus, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. According to the riches of His grace. One of those things that spiritual blessings that God blesses us with, that He graces us with, is just the simple ability to come to Him in prayer. Let's go to Him this morning in prayer and ask the Father to help us understand the depth of this spiritual truth, our redemption. Father, we come before You as children that have been redeemed. We are Yours. You have purchased us through the blood of Your Son, our Savior. And because of that, we have access to You now and can come before You with reverence and without fear of Your judgment because You placed it on Your Son. And so help us to come to you boldly and with confidence. And Lord, we have a simple request this morning, and that is that you would help us to understand what it is that we are redeemed. What does it mean? Help us to not lose sight of this. In Jesus' name, amen. I've asked us for a few weeks now, how does it feel to be surrounded around rich people? I'm asking again, how does it feel to be surrounded by rich people? Obviously, a couple of weeks ago, we were more happy, but maybe we've seen the extent of our riches. Surely not, because our riches are in Christ. And even this morning, we will get into more of His riches, speaking of His glory and His grace. But we are in this section, beginning in Ephesians, when Paul is describing God's glorious plan for salvation. How is God going to save His children? And last week I pointed out how verses 3 through 6 really focus in on the Father and the Father's work. And we've seen that the Father's work are one that He chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and to be blameless, but also to love Him, which is a blessing we were speaking about this morning at Sunday school. And then now, when we get into verses 7 through 12, Paul begins to turn his focus to the Son, our Savior, and what part He has in salvation. And this morning we will see that He is the Redeemer. The Redeemer. And when we get there, Lord willing, verses 13 and 14, we'll see that the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works in God's plan is He is the seal and the guarantee. So this is Paul's map for how man is saved. And it is almost like Paul is taking us uphill, hiking towards the heavens, because as soon as Paul's done with this portion of Scripture, he's going to lead us right into prayer. Right into prayer. But for now, we will give our attention to verse 7, and if I had to title this sermon, it would be Redemption and the Riches of His Grace. Redemption and the Riches of His Grace. And we're just simply going to walk through this verse and see what Paul is speaking about. Because he could have made a number of points. He could have said, Christ Jesus, your Savior. But he did not say that. He said, in Him, we have redemption. In Christ, we have redemption. I wanted to read a quote. This is by a man, E.F. Harrison. And he wrote, the word in the Christian vocabulary, no word in the Christian vocabulary deserves to be more held precious than Redeemer. For even more than Savior, it reminds the child of God that his salvation has been purchased at a great and personal cost. For the Lord has given Himself for our sins in order to deliver us from them. And so he's making an argument that it should be more sweet for us to hear that Christ is our Redeemer than Savior. Because it distinctly is tied to the price that Christ paid. So what is redemption? Well, first, Paul says this, in Him, speaking of Christ. And this is speaking of this close relationship that we have. If you are redeemed, you are in Christ. And if you're in Christ, you are redeemed. There is no having one and not the other. You have to be redeemed in order to be in Christ. And since you are in Christ, it's stating that you have been redeemed. It's speaking locationally, even though it's spiritual. We're in Him. But next, we have redemption. Don't be guilty. Who has a Bible with them? Who doesn't have a Bible with them? We say, I have a Bible with me. Right? It's here. I have this. Present tense. It's in my possession. Paul says, in Him, we have redemption. Not we will have redemption, not we're going to have redemption, not we had redemption. We have it. This morning when you woke up, did you thank God for your redemption? You have it. Or is it so simple, so common of a thing, that we can have it and yet not even contemplate on it? Are we just so used to it? How long in that, the sparkle in that diamond, that wedding ring, before you forget it's there? It's not saying that you don't care about the ring. It's just letting us know how we can be distracted with so much, even though that ring means the world to us. But we can just forget. And sometimes we do that with redemption. To understand redemption, what I want to do is I want to help us have an understanding of redemption and how beyond Scripture, when we talk about that word, it was usually and almost always used in this way. When there was a battle, the victorious king took in captives. And the price that that king would sell those captives back was a redemption price. A price to redeem them, to purchase them. But then when we go into Scriptures and we go as far back, and so turn with me there and look there at that passage of Exodus 6, verse 6 and 7. Exodus 6, 6 and 7. And here, the Lord is speaking to Moses. Exodus 6, 6 through 7. And He says this, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." This is a perfect verse for us to understand redemption, because it highlights all the necessary factors for redemption. And notice this. He says, deliver. In verse 6, I will deliver you. What is that? That word deliver is expressing the fact that God is going to pull or snatch Israel away from the Egyptians. He's going to snatch them away. And He will be the one that's responsible for it. He's not going to call them from afar, "Hey, come to me." No, He goes to them and removes them. And sometimes the Hebrew word speaks about cutting something to separate it. But not only that, He's not going to just deliver them from friends and from a casual lifestyle. He's going to deliver them from bondage, slavery. And it's important for us to really grab what's happening here, because this slavery, this bondage, is speaking to the level of a people that have no means in it of themselves of setting themselves free. Though they desire freedom, they cannot attain it on their own. They need somebody to intercede. They need redemption. Matter of fact, unless they are redeemed, their fate is sealed and they will die in that stage of captivity. They need a rescuer, a deliverer. They can't liberate themselves, and so the Lord knew. Matter of fact, the Lord allowed this very thing through His sovereign hand to happen just so that He can showcase His strength, not only through Pharaoh's hardened heart, but also how He would take His people from Egypt. He showed it. He allowed it to happen. So we say, Lord, why is this happening? Well, would you allow God to be sovereign in your life for a minute and walk you into a dark valley just so that He can show you and the watching world His strength? Well, you don't have a choice. He does this. And so it says, I will also redeem you. I will also redeem you. This is a word that speaks about purchasing that person that could not save themselves. They could not only liberate themselves, but they did not have the means to satisfy the request and the requirement for their freedom. They must be redeemed. And when we speak about redemption, there is always a cost in sight. We don't speak about redemption and fail to mention the price. Yesterday I was at Walmart, like everybody else that's crazy. And I'm a sucker for saving a plant. And when the heat comes, there are all kinds of plants dying. So I had to mosey along out there and take a look. And as I did, I became more frustrated and more frustrated and more frustrated because the sun was baking my little head and because the plants that I wanted to rescue, they were not marked down yet. And I dare not ask somebody at Walmart for help, because I've learned my lesson. But don't you hate that when you want something and there is no price there? You're willing to buy it, but then all of a sudden things kick in, right? You wonder, how much is it going to be? Am I going to want to spend this imaginary amount? But there is a real problem when there is no cost that's there. Well, God knew what the cost was. He knew exactly what the cost was. He says it here. With outstretched arm and great judgments. That is what is required in order for the Lord to redeem Israel, to bring them back into His possession. He is going to have to exercise that. He's going to have to demonstrate that. But in doing that, He will have them, and that's why in verse 7 it says, then I will take you for my people. Why? Because I've redeemed you. I have legal right to you. I have done the necessary step to claim you, and now you will be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. He says that so that they would remember where they were. Do you remember where you were when the Lord saved you? Do you remember how far He's brought you out from your pit? No matter how young you were, no matter where you were in bondage of some sort. No one's just out there roaming around some free spirit, not enslaved to something. You're either a slave to sin, or you're a slave to God in Christ Jesus, and slave to righteousness. But he points out that he saved them from this burden because their life is changing greatly. They went from being a people that were oppressed to being God's people in a promised land, having a community that would look after them, being under God's covenant blessing. Psalm 91:4 says, He will cover you with His pinions, and under His wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. What a transition from being slaves in Egypt to having that. This is just the beginning, and it's just a glimpse of how God redeemed Israel. But it sets the tone of what redemption is all through the Old Testament. Matter of fact, all through the Old Testament, whenever Israel is disobedient and is going wayward, prophet after prophet begin to remind them that the Lord, with outstretched arm, pulled them out from Egypt. Uses this same point. Google told me that it was at least 87 times in the Old Testament, but I don't always trust Google. But I know it's there all throughout the Old Testament. Remember where you were from. Remember where I have redeemed you from. And it is that informs our understanding of the New Testament's use of redemption. In the New Testament, we have words from the Lord Himself in Mark 10:45. Mark 10:45, the Lord Jesus says this, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give Himself a ransom, give His life a ransom for many." He knew. He knew that He was going to give His life as a ransom. That is what is necessary to redeem His people. And in Romans 7:14, we also see that bondage still exists. Just like bondage in the Old Testament, Paul in Romans 7:14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin." Sold into bondage to sin. So we have those two components there, that ransom necessary, and Jesus already speaking to it, and the bondage that we're under. But sometimes the Scriptures speak about this and it may go past us without us recognizing it because we might not be familiar with the vocabulary. But if you were in Paul's day listening to what Paul said in Galatians 3:13, you will know exactly what Paul was speaking of. Listen to what Paul says. Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Now you might not pick up on everything that Paul's laying down. This word "redeemed" is a word that is directly associated with the agora, the marketplace. And it's still directly associated with this. At the marketplace, they sold slaves. They sold slaves there. And this word that Paul used for "Christ redeemed us" is the same word that's used in association with buying the slave at that slave market. Does it give us insight to where we were when Christ bought us? Slaves. Slaves to sin and slaves under the curse of the law. I mean, let's just pause there. I can remember, you could ask Marissa, I can remember getting calls like at 2, 3 in the morning when I was in the Marine Corps because my Marines were drunk at some bar and the bartender was calling me to come and get them. And I wanted to go get them because if I did not, then somebody more senior to me would find out and then I would be in trouble as well. So I wanted to rescue them before I got in trouble. Either way, I can remember the shame associated with walking in there and getting these guys. And the situations they had put themselves in. Sometimes zip-tied, drunk, laying on asphalt. That's a walk in the park from where the Lord reached down and came and got us. Our Lord, the precious Lord Jesus, who sat before and had perfect communion before a perfect and holy God, left that environment to come down to the slave market to purchase our soul, to purchase us. You know, when He came to purchase us, He looked at the tag. And it had no number on it. But it read, life. In order to purchase us, it took His life. One life for one life. There is a cost associated with redemption. There's a cost. Paul says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. That is the ransom price that was necessary for us to be redeemed. The group Sovereign Grace have a song titled, Come, O Sinner. And it was brought to my mind. I wanted to read the first verse of that song. It says, come, O sinner, come and see Christ, the Lord, upon a tree. See the crown of thorns adorn the King who labors to breathe in agony. Come, O sinner, come and see what our God became to set us free. He had to pay that price. We were purchased at a great price. 1 Corinthians 6:20, and I'm going to move through these verses a little fast, but 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, For you have been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You have been bought at a price, with a price. As Paul warns elders in Acts 20, verse 28, he says, Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. In 1 Peter, Peter would say in chapter 1, somewhere around verse 18 and 19, he would say that when Jesus purchased us, He didn't purchase us with something that passes away or fades away, but something precious. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. So today, when we think about this, that we have redemption through His blood, know this, Your redemption came at a great price. And just like Israel and Egypt, they could not free themselves. That price that was paid was a necessary payment because we could not pay it. Even if we were willing, which nobody is. We could not pay it. We lacked the means to pay it. But it was important that even the Savior, when He would come down and be made into man, would have blood. It was necessary for Him to have blood because He needed to give that blood. In Leviticus 17:11, Moses writes, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement." Israel was told to stay away from the blood. Don't drink the blood. Let the blood go. But place the blood on the altar. Why? Because it was a symbol, that life, for the life that was giving it. They needed to give life in order to have life. And so we see the Savior come and He gives His life and His blood. And so when we read this through His blood, we know this. There was no friendly way to donate your blood then. It's a word and a phrase that has built into it an understanding of violence. Violence. And as violent as it was, my mind is reminded of Steve Lawson and a book that the leaders and I are reading wrote on John chapter 10 and the Good Shepherd, and made this comment about the Good Shepherd who would lay down his life. He said that his blood was poured out, not spilt. What's the difference? You can spill by accident, and spilling can be passive. But you see, your Savior, beloved, poured out His blood. It was intentional. It was thoughtful. He did it on His own volition. No one made Him do it. But He does it and shows His love for us in doing it. He shows His love. He bled for you. Is that love? He bled for you. Did you cry out to Him this week? Did you find yourself in a hopeless situation this week? He bled for you. Joel Beakey is a pastor and professor, even theologian. He specializes in Puritan theology. And in grabbing a quote from a Puritan pastor and theologian, Stephen Charnock, he wrote this in regards to thinking about God's goodness and its relationship to our redemption. And Beakey said, "God valued the redemption of the elect so much that He sentenced His own Son to humiliation on earth, so that all who belong to Christ may be exalted in heaven." Do you see that? He brought His Son down so that He can bring you up. That's goodness. That's goodness. And then Beakey quoted Stephen Charnock and Stephen Charnock's attributes of God, which are huge. The book, that is. He says, Stephen Charnock says, He was desirous to hear Him. So the Father was desirous to hear His Son groaning and see Him bleeding, that we might not groan under His frowns and bleed under His wrath. He spared not Him that He might spare us. He refused not to strike him, that we might be well pleased. Drenched his sword in the blood of his Son, that it might not forever be wet in ours, but that his goodness might forever triumph in our salvation. He was willingly to have his Son made man and die rather than man should perish, who had delighted to ruin himself. He seemed to degrade him for a time from what he was. What did our Savior go through? He gave his blood. He gave his blood. Why? To forgive our trespasses. To forgive our trespasses. It was necessary. You see, Jesus could not come and just live the perfect life, carrying out the law to perfection, and then just go off into the sunset and die in his sleep. He had to give his blood if he was going to redeem sinners. He had to. That was the necessary payment. And that's why Hebrews, and I'm going to go through these verses fast, but they'll be behind me. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And according to the law, one may almost say, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So it's necessary to have the shedding of blood. And then in the next chapter, Hebrews 10:3-4, it says, "But in those sacrifices," speaking about those Old Testament sacrifices, "in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year." So they haven't gone away, right? "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And then further in that chapter, verses 11-12, he says, "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he," that is Jesus, "having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." It was effectual. One. There is no need to continually pull Jesus out of heaven and re-sacrifice him for sins. He's paid the price for sin. One sacrifice for all the sin. And beloved, if you're in him, that means you have forgiveness of your sin. Right now, you have it. And if you have forgiveness of your sin, you know what else you have? You have been freed from the bondage of it. That means if we go back 2 weeks and we listen to Rich's sermon all over again, how do we have victory over sin? We have it, first of all, in Christ, who is our Redeemer. He has purchased us and brought us away from bondage under sin. So we no longer have to obey our flesh or no longer are bound to sin. We're free. And the one he has set free is free indeed. Free indeed. So you are redeemed, but more than that, you have redemption. You stand positionally in Christ and before God, and God is not seeing you as the sinner that you are because your Savior has taken that away. You no longer have a slave master. You know, you now have a sweet shepherd who knows exactly what you need. And he walks you in green pastures, lets you lie down before still water, knows exactly what you need, gives exactly what you need, supplies exactly what you need. Paul concludes this great, great statement of spiritual truth and our forgiveness and our redemption with this: "According to the riches of his grace." How did he do it? Because he is so rich in grace. And yes, he is rich in much. But this is not speaking of the plethora of riches as much as it is speaking about the amount of grace that he has for us. Terry Nicholas is a man that was charged in 1994 with the Oklahoma City bombing. And you know, to this day, he holds the record of the longest sentence because he has 191 consecutive life sentences without parole. And we might look at him, and we should, especially if he is unrepentant. I don't even know if he's alive anymore. Okay, well, he's not. But it's easy to look at people like that and realize or think, what a sinner. But we should not forget this. Every one of our sins is a life sentence. Every one of our sins is a life sentence. Every last one. And so what does that mean? That means that even if we were really, really good, like the world thinks we are, and we only rarely, if ever, sin, it would have still cost the Savior His life. Even if the Lord came just to sacrifice for Adam or for Eve, it would have still cost His life. But in saving the many, like Mark 10:45 tells us, to give the ransom for many, how much grace would God have to have? He would have to have a wealth of grace. A wealth of grace. Beloved, would you know that the song in heaven is this, Revelation 5:9. And they sing a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." That takes a riches of grace. A riches of grace. Paul paints this picture in Romans 5, verse 20, and speaking about sin and grace, he says this, "The law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Grace abounded all the more. It's an abundance of grace. You can't out-sin God's grace. And I've talked to people at times and they've said, "Oh, you know what, preacher? You don't know what I've done. You don't know the sins that I've committed. You don't know me." And that's code. When you hear that, when you're evangelizing somebody and they say that, just know this, that's code. They're telling you something in code. They're confessing something to you. You know what they're confessing? They're confessing to the fact that they do not understand Ephesians 2:7, where Paul says and speaks about this. He says, "The surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." God's grace is so surpassing. It's surpassing. You see, the Lord, He did not just barely squeak out what was good enough to redeem us. He had a surpassing effort. And we know that it was pleasing to God because He's seated with God in heaven, the Father in heaven. And so, beloved, as we think about this verse, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of His grace. When we think about that, we're going to take time now. We're going to remember and reflect and meditate on the Lord's sacrifice as we go to the Lord's table. He gave us this and called us to pay attention to this as an ordinance for the church forever until He returns. That we would continually, when we gather, think not just about Him, but the sacrifice that He made in order to redeem us, in order to purchase us. So when we go to Him, and when we go to Him in prayer, we let our heart be known to Him. He already knows it. In thanksgiving, prayer, supplication, we go to Him. He's prepared this for us. He even prepared His body for us, a sacrifice for us. So we should come to this time of communion with great joy. Would you know that in the Old Testament, the word redemption was associated with Jubilee and the year of Jubilee when debts were set free and slaves were set free? When we think about being set free, when we think about the bondage of sin that was over us and now it's no longer, it should make us want to run to this time. This is a great joy that we have to think about the sacrifice that our Savior made. If we are in Him, we have redemption and all that it encompasses. But know this, it came through the blood of our Savior. It came through His blood so that our sins would be forgiven and that we would remember that it's according to the riches of the grace of your God. Beloved, let's go to Him in prayer, and then after that we'll be partaking in communion. Father, I do thank You for giving us this passage, giving us the Scripture, and helping us to set our minds on the fact that we've been redeemed, we've been purchased, we've been bought by You, a purchase or a ransom price that we could not pay on our own. And it demanded Your Son to leave heaven to go into the slave market and take us for You, purchase us for You, that we would be Yours. Riches upon riches are ours. Thank You, glorious Father, for this. And thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your sacrifice. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen.